Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All right, now look at these things. The prophecies themselves are specific, and they relate specifically to something that God has done or will do to each one of the tribes that are mentioned there. But there are other things in the prophecy that have spiritual or prophetic significance to more than just the man that's concerned here. For instance, if you look in the line of Joseph there, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. You know what that is? That is a perfect type of a Christian in so many respects. For instance, what is a bow, a B-O-U-G-H, or a bow, some people call it? I guess it's probably properly pronounced a bow. It's a branch. And actually, it's a large arm or a main branch of a tree, and not just a twig out on the end of an end of an end of a branch. It's a big one. It's a bow. Isn't that boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la? Yeah, okay. So it is bow, right? Okay. Whatever. Anyway, it's a main branch. All right, well, as a Christian, we are connected to the true vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to make some connection between this prophecy of Joseph and ourselves, then we want to be a strong branch and not just the twig out on the end of a branch. We want to have strength in what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthen our Christianity so that we don't break and bend easily, but we have the opportunity to be very fruitful and also to withstand some of the trials of life. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And notice in the Lord, we are to produce. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Vines have to be maintained. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15, 2. Now, in my yard, when we bought this house, the shrubbery hadn't been maintained. And so we cut it way back, and when we did, it looked ugly. But now this thing is really multiplied, got a lot of leaves on it, looks good. And it's time now to trim it back again. And what happens when you do that is that each limb is putting out more stuff and becoming fuller so that it's looking more fruitful. That's why the Lord prunes us as Christians and purges us as Christians so that we have more production as a branch in the vine. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Which is true, you have to be connected. Well, you know what he said about Joseph? Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough. So every Christian should be fruitful. And there are many ways to do that. Some of the fruit is spiritual fruit, like the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. 9 things. that are fruit that should be born in your life. You and I should be demonstrating as Christians, if we're fruitful, more love than we did before we got saved. You know, it's possible to demonstrate some love before you get saved, but real love, love that would even transcend to your enemies. We should be more long-suffering, which is sometimes hard to do when you're in SPID and you're late to work, and more peace. We should be able to handle things that come our way with more comfort and more peace, more joy. And, you know, honestly, this world, and we've said it a number of times, but this world is really looking for happiness. And if a Christian demonstrates joy throughout their lives, that many times is the thing that causes somebody who's lost to take notice and desire what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so a fruitful bow, but not only spiritual fruit that way, but fruitful in the sense that we are reproducing ourselves. Every one of us comes into contact with people repeatedly that are lost. And by preaching the Word of God and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you know, a witness can only tell what he knows. You may not know as much as the next guy, but you know something. And by telling others, we are furthering the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of lost people so that they can get saved. A fruitful bow. And that's what, you know, somebody said, I don't understand why when we get saved, God leaves us here if our home is in heaven. And here we have so much trouble, and there it's going to be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. The reason is because there are other people in this world that are still lost. I mean, that's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons. And so he wants us to be fruitful. And a bough, a strong one, one that can bear a lot of fruit, not a flimsy one that can only bear a little bit of fruit, a fruitful bough. All right, and then he says, a fruitful bough by a well, a well. So what is that going to look like? Well, look to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, when Jesus Christ was talking with the woman at the well, he said he was thirsty and she was going to get him a dipper full of water to drink or a pitcher full to get drink out of. But he used that as an opportunity to talk to her about getting saved. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water that was in Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water, John 4, 14, that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is that well of water a picture of? Pardon me? Salvation. Salvation. And when we're saved, we're born again by the Spirit. Whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he tells us a little more about that water in us in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's what he was offering the woman over there in John chapter 4. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he, of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, a fruitful bow, a big, you know, a big branch, fruitful, and by a well. What happens to a plant that is close to a good source of water versus a plant that is not in a good source of water? Oh, yeah, duh, right? Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 talks about a tree that is planted by the waters, and so its leaf doesn't fade even though there's no rain. Continues to bloom. So something that's next to a good source of water is going to do really, really well. So the picture for us as Christians then, strong as a good bough and the branch, fruitful and Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Now there are a lot of things that compete with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are. And they're all through the New Testament. And so what he wants us to do is he wants to eliminate those things that drag down the work of the Holy Spirit and reinforce those things that build up the work of the Holy Spirit. Give me two or three examples of things that will strengthen the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Prayer. Bobby held up the Bible. Bible reading, teaching, preaching, faith. Those are good examples. Those things will strengthen the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What are some of the things that will diminish the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? worldly ambition. Isn't it funny? We can name those things that strengthen us, but those things that knock it down, a little bit tougher to name. How about anger, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking? These things grieve the Holy Spirit. Cares of this world, pleasures of this life, those things detract from the work of the Holy Spirit. The love of money. You know, if you're blessed to have it and don't love it, that's great. Matter of fact, if you hate it, I know some place you can get rid of it. No, I'm just kidding. So the things, it's in something that will strengthen it. And then he says, whose branches, in Genesis 49, verse 22, whose branches run over the wall. Really, really prolific. And what would a wall be? A picture of an obstacle. Something hits it like that and can't go. This thing runs right over the wall and keeps on going. The wall was no obstacle at all. And so as Christians, we should be strong, fruitful, Spirit-filled, unobstructed. You know, it's an amazing thing, and you've probably seen this in your own life because you've now you know a lot of Christians, and seen Christians throughout the world. And you know, there are some Christians who stop at the least obstacle, the least little thing, and they can't go on for God. And there are other ones, and it seems like obstacles to them are nothing more than steps that just seem to get them closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and higher if they have to go over them. They just go over them, and they get stronger and stronger. Isn't it an amazing thing? Well, we need to be unobstructed Christians who, when we hit a wall, don't look for the first excuse to quit, but look at that as an opportunity to excel and strengthen for the Lord God. They do it in athletics all the time. These guys that are good athletes, all they do is they put them against bigger obstacles, heavier weights, stronger competition for the simple purpose of making them better. Why wouldn't God do the same thing to strengthen us spiritually? Amen. All right, so Joseph is a great picture right there in that verse. That's a great picture of us as Christians. And then he says here in verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and hated him. What are archers in the Bible? Are they positive things in the Bible, or are they negative things in the Bible, usually? Or do you know? They're negative things in the Bible. As a matter of fact, we'll do a real brief study on archers, but they're a real picture of the Antichrist. The real picture of the Antichrist. I'll give you a reason why. Go over to Revelation chapter 6. Go to Revelation chapter 6. We looked at this on Sunday night not too long ago in Revelation chapter 6, where we were dealing with the Antichrist. And we noticed in Revelation chapter 6 that there were seals being opened in the tribulation, and these things were bad things, plagues and so forth that were coming in the world. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Here's something about the Antichrist. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts said, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a what? It's a bow. It had a bow. He's an archer, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And that's the coming right there of the Antichrist. Now, go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 21, and notice who the first archer by occupation was. He probably was, but it doesn't say so. But Genesis chapter 21, look at verse 12. For the context, we're actually going to look at verse 20, but we need 12 for the context. Genesis 21:12. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman. Who are we talking about? Ishmael. The son of the bondwoman is Ishmael. I will make a nation because he is thy seed. Now go down to verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he's a bitter enemy of Isaac all the way through. And the Ishmaelites are enemies of the Jews, I suppose if you could trace it down, even to this day. Now, I've got a number of references here, but let's go to Judges chapter 5. I'll give you one more. Judges chapter 5, verse 11. Does anybody know right off the top of the head what Judges chapter 5 is about? Yeah, that's Deborah's song. Deborah and Barak fought against Sisera. And what happened is, Sisera was fighting against the Jews for Jabin, king of Canaan. And the Jews got together and beat him. And Sisera is a type of the Antichrist here. In Judges chapter 5, verse 11, Deborah and Barak are singing a song about the victory. And this whole song has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually singing a song about their victory, but it has to do with the second coming of Christ. Judges 5, verse 11, "They that are delivered from the noise of the archers and the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." So they're delivered from the noise of archers. Archers represent the weapons of the enemies of God. But how did Saul, the king of Israel, die? Well, he committed suicide, but after what? He fell on his sword, but actually he was wounded of the archers, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 31. Josiah was a great king before the complete downfall of Judah. Josiah went into a war against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, and he got shot by the archers and died. So there's some real negative references to archers there, and those things are typically associated with the enemies of God and, more importantly, with the Antichrist. Notice, the archers shot at him, they grieved him, they hated him. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. See? So that's a type of... Pardon me? David, David used a sword, but also when Saul and Jonathan died because of the Philistines, then he taught or had men instruct the Jews in the use of bows and arrows. They called it artillery. Jonathan used it and Saul used it, but nobody else really used it. But David saw the benefit of it in war, and so he taught his men how to use that. But you'll notice when you read the account of David's mighty men, you're not reading the account of anybody that's shooting people really with bows and arrows. They're fighting with staves and spears and swords and things like that. Hand to hand. All right, verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's verse 24. What does that sound like, the shepherd, the stone of Israel? It sounds like Jesus Christ. So verse 24 is contrasted with verse 23. His bow abode in strength. That would be a reference to Joseph, but more importantly to Jesus Christ. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So we see some more types of Jesus Christ. Look at his bow, abode in strength. Look at his bow in Psalm 18. And look at verse 34. Verse 32, just for the quick context, and then we'll run down this. Psalm 18, verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Okay? And then verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. That's pretty powerful. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy great gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Bigfoot. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen, and a people whom I have not known shall serve me. See that stuff there, boy? I mean, you talk about strength. They hate me. They grieved him. They shot at him. But God made him strong and went back in there. Even a bow of steel could be broken by his hands. Picture of this stuff going on in verse 24 here, where he's strengthened by the mighty God of Jacob. And then he says, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Where do we read about Jesus Christ being the shepherd? John chapter 10. John chapter 10, where Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, and things like that. All that stuff in John chapter 10, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter concludes a little message to preachers, and he says to them about how to feed the flock of God and that kind of stuff. And then he says, and then you'll receive a crown of glory when the chief shepherd shall come. So the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says from this is the shepherd. And then he says the stone of Israel. Where do we read about Jesus Christ being a stone? Or what do we read about Jesus Christ being a stone? He's a cornerstone. He's a cornerstone. Remember I told you that one time they were having an argument, and a white guy and a black guy and an Indian were arguing, and the white guy said, God's white, and the black guy said, no, he's black. And they went on arguing about that, and they said, no, he's white because, gave some references in there, said he's ruddy, and the black guy said, no, he's black because it says his hair is like wool. He said, you know what wool looks like? It's nappy. And the Indian said, you're both wrong. And they said, well, how so? He said, he's an Indian. He said, oh, come on, how can that possibly be? He says, because his name is Chief Cornerstone. Thank you for laughing. Okay, Chief Cornerstone. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. First Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 42. Jesus Christ had just given a parable to the Pharisees regarding a householder that had a vineyard. And then he said this in verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, Matthew 21, 42, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then jump down to verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the picture of that stone coming down and grinding them to powder is found in Daniel chapter 2. Not too long ago when Brian had a chance to teach Sunday school, he was teaching you about that stone in Daniel chapter 2, coming down and grinding the image of Nebuchadnezzar to powder and establishing a kingdom that sprung up out of that stone, a mountain that rose up and was ahead over all the mountains of the world. That stone is Jesus Christ. So it's got some great things in it. Now let's keep reading a little bit more about Joseph. He says, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, what would that be? Blessings of heaven above. What would that be? Okay, spiritually speaking, salvation. That's good. What else? What comes down from the sky? Oh, rain. Blessings of heaven above, rain, dew, sunshine. It's always good to follow rain. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, what's that? What's underneath the fish? Oh, okay. Oil. Okay. Water. You know, you can have, you got to be able to dig down into that ground. We've got wells. You got to dig down in that ground and pump that water out of there so you can have something to drink. And you'll notice whenever Abraham was traveling through the lower part of Israel, they were, and also to the west of Egypt, they were digging wells, and those wells would produce, and then that way they could water their flocks and that kind of stuff. And we just read back there in John chapter 4 about the woman at the well, and that was Jacob's well that had been dug, whatever that was, 2,500 years earlier or a couple thousand years earlier or whatever that was, and they were still drinking out of that well, and that was and having, well, that's, well, that's a good water, you know, good
well. I drank out of that well when I was in Jerusalem.
Did you really? Maybe that's the secret. Did you bring back some in a bottle?
No, I didn't.
Oh, that's too bad.
I didn't let it take
bottles. Oh, okay. And then blessings of the breast and of the womb. What's that a picture of?
Children.
Children. Fruitful. Lots of kids. The blessings of thy father had prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. What is a progenitor? Progenitor. Ancestor. The blessings of thy father had prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. The crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren shows rule, and Joseph was the ruler. Remember? Where did he come from? Well, Joseph was just the younger brother of 11 at that time, and they sold him off to the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, and they sold him into what? And from slavery, he got, what great thing happened to him after that? Huh? Well, not that quick. He got thrown into prison, falsely accused by his master's wife. And while he was down there, the butler and baker, who were servants of the king, got thrown in. And what did he have to do? He had to serve them. I mean, it just went down, down, down. So now he's not serving the captain of the army. He's serving the butler and the baker. And then he gets called out of that prison. And then what? Then he becomes the ruler of the country. And so he goes from slavery and false accusation and prison and serving the servants of the king all the way to the second commander in that country and ruling over the whole thing, the whole country. And I mean, even the senators in government could not rise up to office unless they were approved by Joseph. He had the final say in who did that. That's found in Psalms. Tremendous, tremendous turnaround. Tremendous blessings on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And truthfully, this rulership of Joseph in Egypt, a type of the world, is a picture of the ruling of the nation of Israel over the world at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great blessings that are seen there. So, all right, then we'll look at Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, at night he shall devour the spoil. What does it mean to raven? Raven as a wolf, what does that mean? It means to obtain or to seize by violence or to devour with great eagerness. Great ignorance. Yes. To devour with great eagerness. And so to raven is to devour like you would watch. Has anybody ever seen, either in real life or perhaps on the Discovery Channel, something like that, where an animal attacks another animal and how viciously they tear into him? That is to raven. To devour with great ignorance or eagerness or to obtain or to seize by violence. That's the way a wolf attacks. That's what it means to raven. And they're fierce. You know, we talked about Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd a little while ago and the good shepherd. Is contrary to Christians. A wolf is somebody who would devour the sheep. Now, you know, it's interesting, but in Benjamin's line, there are two very famous characters in your Bible. One of them is a king. Saul. Saul came from Benjamin. Ner-Kish, Saul. And Saul was after David, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tried to kill him his entire life. That's Benjamin, see? That's Benjamin. There's another notable character in the New Testament that came from Benjamin. Paul the Apostle was from Benjamin. And what did he do to Christians? He was a terrible wolf, man. Look real quick with me in Acts chapter 8. This is Benjamin for you. So when he gave you the prophecy of Benjamin, he knew exactly. This little punk, He's the 12th boy. And this little punk man, I mean, he's nothing but mean. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Boy, he scattered the sheep. And of course, that God used that, which was a good thing. And look at Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He didn't care, men or women. He'd get them, take them in there. And, you know, cause them to blaspheme. And then when they said, give him the death penalty, he ascended to their death. So he's a tough, bad guy. Now, this little tribe here, they're tough. Go back with me real quick to Judges chapter 20. These are tough guys here. Now, while you're turning to Judges chapter 20, let me remind you of something. You might remember this story, and if you don't, when you get to Judges, you're gonna see this story. In Judges chapter 20, we're reading about a tribe called Benjamin. And what happened is there's a guy that had a concubine that ran off, and he went to get her, and on the way back, they spent the night in Benjamin. And the men of the city came after him. They were homosexual, they were queers. And they came after him and ended up with his concubine, and they forced her through the night so violently that they killed her. And so when he got home, he cut her up into a bunch of pieces and sent her body out to the different tribes of Israel and said, give counsel, gather together. And they all came together. And when they came together, look what happened. Look at the odds. Judges chapter 20. Look at verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. In other words, Israel came to him and said, deliver those wicked men to us. And they said, we're not going to do it. So they decided to fight. So the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together against the children of Israel, 1 against 11. Verse 15, and the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 20,600 men that drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So there's 26,700 men of Benjamin that are going to fight. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. Man, that's some accuracy. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. So 400,000 against 26,700. Benjamin went out to war, and in the first battle in verse 21, Benjamin killed 22,000 of the 400,000 they fought. And in the next battle, in verse 25, they killed another 18,000. They killed 40,000 of that 400,000 of Jews before the tide turned, and then they started to lose men. Those are some tough boogers, man. So when he said Raven is a wolf, you know, he wasn't kidding, boy. They were really professional soldiers. Now, Paul was from them, and he's a fighter, and so when you read Paul from Benjamin, you're going to read a lot about fighting. And that's one of the reasons why Christianity is like a fight, but another reason is he's out of that tribe. He says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Fight. That's what he tells you to do. He tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier entangleth himself not with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. That's Paul. And that gives you a little insight. That's why God said, I think I'll take a man out of Benjamin. Those guys, they're tough. That's interesting stuff. I mean, you know, all of this was laid out years before all these things come to play. I mean, you would ask yourself the question, why would he say about Joseph, a shepherd and a stone? Why would he say about Benjamin, he would raven as a wolf? But God obviously told him how the thing was going to lay out, and there's some really good stuff in there for us. Father, we are so thankful this morning to be able to study your words, and we're also thankful, Father, that these words lay out with such clarity and actually prove themselves to be true prophetically in the lives of these tribes. and in our lives and in the life of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you now to bless our time of fellowship. May we be greatly comforted in our time of visiting with each other. Father, we pray you'll bless the service this morning, allowing us to sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ fully with our voices and allowing to hear the words of God that they may sink deep into our hearts and cause us to do those things that are pleasing to thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.